From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
The fact that we are sinners means that we were under the sentence of death, that the wages of sin is death, and that we deserve an eternal punishment in hell. But Jesus was delivered up for our offenses. He was crucified for our sins, and more than just a physical death. On the cross, he bore the full wrath of God against sinners, against the sins of his elect.
Grace is God's loving favor to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message entitled, A Summary of the Gospel, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. In discussing Romans chapter 4, verses 23 to 25, Martin Luther said, "In these verses, the whole of Christianity is comprehended." Well, the passage we're studying today presents a glorious summary of the essence of how God redeems helpless sinners. Jesus Christ was delivered over to death for our sins, paid the price for our transgressions by his sacrificial atoning death, and was raised for our justification, demonstrating that his redemptive work was perfect and acceptable. Have you embraced the wondrous truth of the gospel and received the benefits of God's great salvation? The Bible text for today's message is from Romans chapter 4, verse 22, through chapter 5, verse 2. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, A Summary of the Gospel, Part 2.
All through the last of Romans chapter 3 and throughout Romans chapter 4, Paul has been emphasizing that we are justified by faith in Christ alone, based upon Christ's perfect work of substitutionary atonement and based upon his perfect obedience to the law of God imputed to us when we believe. And if you believe in Christ, these promises of God are as sure to you as the promises were to Abraham or to David. If you believe in Christ, your sins are truly forgiven, and Christ's righteousness is imputed to you. In 1563, a German theology professor, Zacharias Ursinus, formulated a statement concerning faith in answer 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism. He wrote, "True faith, created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true, but also a deep-rooted assurance that not only others, but I too, have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. These are gifts of sheer grace earned for us by Christ." Do you ever struggle with feeling alienated from God, even though you believe in Christ, you confess your sins, you rely upon him? Have you ever had the experience of beginning to pray, and then you remember a series of sins you committed, or perhaps just one sin you committed recently, and it comes back to your mind, and you feel alienated from God and don't believe you can come into his presence? Christ's perfect work of substitutionary atonement means that condemnation is an utter impossibility for the person who is in Christ, who is truly a believer. Romans 8:1 states that there is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. In verse 33, the rhetorical question is asked, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Next verse, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who is raised, who is seated at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Luther illustrated this in his typical pithy manner by telling it about a dream, whether he actually dreamed the dream or not, or used it as an illustrative story, who knows, but he was telling his students, he said, "I dreamed a dream, and in my dream, Satan came to me, and he had a huge stack of papers, and on this whole stack of papers were written all my sins, and he went through them, all these sins. I was guilty of every one. And he said, there's more, and he brought another stack to me, and a third stack, that was surrounded by these papers upon which were written all my sins. And in the dream I said, is that all, devil? And he said, they're all your sins before God. And in his dream he dipped his quill in the ink and wrote on the first stack, 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. He said, now get out of here, devil. He was illustrating the point that as God's people, we have an assurance of forgiveness and a rest that we can have in our justification. We also see in Romans chapter 4 that Christ's resurrection was the proof that the full payment of sins had been made. Verse 25, he who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. The resurrection proves or demonstrates that Christ's work was perfect, complete, and accepted by God. If Jesus had sinned in any way in his life, his atonement would have been worthless. He would have been an improper sacrifice. So even the work of the atonement, the resurrection, implies his sinless nature. And the resurrection is a statement that God accepted Christ's work of atonement. It's a statement of his sinlessness. It's a statement that he perfectly carried out the will of the Father in all that he did and all that he taught. The resurrection is a complete vindication and affirmation of Jesus' person and work. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that the resurrection is the proclamation of the fact that God is fully and completely satisfied with the work that His Son did upon the cross. R.A. Torrey writes this, he said, when Jesus died, He died as my representative, and I died in Him. When He arose, He rose as my representative, and I arose in Him. I look at the cross of Christ, and I know that atonement has been made for my sins. I look at the open sepulcher, and the risen and ascended Lord, and I know that the atonement has been accepted. There no longer remains a single sin on me, no matter how many or how great my sins may have been. My sins may have been as high as the mountains, but in the light of the resurrection, the atonement that covers them is as high as heaven. My sins may have been as deep as the ocean, but in the light of the resurrection, the atonement that swallows them is as deep as eternity. We see this point emphasized again in the statement that we are justified before God because of Christ's work. Again in Romans 4, verses 22 and following, therefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake only, to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in him who raised our Lord Jesus from the dead. Here again, we have the promise of God that if you believe in Christ, you will never be condemned. You are justified. Your sins are completely paid for because of the work of Christ. Now, Paul in the book of Romans will interject in just a short time later that the person who is truly saved will have good works, will have a godly life that will flow from that. That we can't take an antinomian position and say because we are completely justified and just go out and live like the devil. A person who is truly redeemed is also going to be sanctified. The two are connected together. But in this section of the book of Romans, he is emphasizing the justification aspects. You realize that if you believe in Christ, then the justice of God is on your side. Christ has paid the full debt of your sin. And if you are in Christ, if you believe in Him, for God to punish that sin again would be a violation of His justice. R.C. Sproul mentioned a man who had come to him with a crisis in conscience. He said, I've committed this particular sin and I feel so guilty about it. He said, I've prayed and asked God to forgive me for it 100 times. And he said, I just can't get any relief. And Sproul said, well, I want you to go back and pray and ask God for forgiveness one more time. Well, the man got angry and he said, well, I just told you I've been praying for forgiveness of this 100 times. He said, well, I know that. He said, I don't want you to pray for forgiveness of that sin again. I want you to go back and ask God to forgive you for your arrogance. He said, what? He said, doesn't God promise in His Word that if you believe in Christ and you confess your sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness? He said, you need to believe God. Believe His promise. Charles Hodge writes on Romans 4:25, He was delivered in order that our sins might be expiated, and He was raised in order that we might be justified. His death and His resurrection were alike necessary. His death as a satisfaction to divine justice. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. That is, He bore the punishment of our sins. His resurrection was no less necessary. First, as proof that His death had been accepted as an expiation for our sins. Had He not risen, it would have been evident that He was not what He claimed to be. We should yet be in our sins, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:17, and therefore still under condemnation. Our ransom in that case, instead of being publicly accepted, would have been rejected. We also see that Christ's work brings peace between God and the person who is justified by faith in Christ. In Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction, our access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Here again we see the idea that we are justified by faith. We have already touched on the idea in previous sermons that the first benefit that Paul mentions concerning our justification is that we have peace with God through our justification. And when we consider this idea of peace, that's not referring to a subjective, peaceful feeling. It's referring to the alienation which comes because God is holy and man is sinful. It's also important to note that all through this section in Romans 5, the emphasis is not on man's hostility toward God, but on God's divine enmity toward sinful man. Christ's work of atonement removed that divine hostility and established peace between the justified man and Christ. In our regeneration, when the Holy Spirit changes our hearts, there is the hostility that the sinner has toward God is changed. But the emphasis here is on God's holy alienation from man because of God's holiness and man's sinfulness. The rest, in the middle part of this chapter, in verses 6 and following, it speaks about our being enemies of God. That's not so much man hating God as God's enmity toward man in his sin. In fact, emphasizes the fact of God's love when that is the condition of man's sinfulness, that Christ would die for us when we're in that position before a holy God. Christ's work of atonement enables God to embrace us as His children, to love us freely, because the debt of sin, the justice of God, every need associated with our salvation was met in the atoning work of Christ. I mentioned R.C. Sproul a moment ago. I'll cite him again today. He told the story that at the end of World War II, he was a little boy, and he was playing stickball in the street. And it was just his turn to come up to bat. And he'd taken the broomstick they were used to hit the ball, and he was just getting in position to bat when suddenly the whole street exploded with people coming out of their houses, screaming and yelling and cheering, "The war is over! The war is over!" And he said, as a little kid, he said, "What's going on? It's my turn to bat." And everyone's, you know, cheering and celebrating. And so it was just almost utter chaos in the streets. And slowly it began to dawn on him as a little child what that meant. That his father was coming home. That there was no more wondering if your father was going to be killed or the neighbor's parents, you know, father was going to die, or and things are going to get back to normal, the rationing and all those kind of things are going to change. And he said there was massive celebration over that war being over. But when we think about the work of Christ, that means that the person who is justified through faith in Christ alone, that warfare, that alienation between a holy God and a person who has committed cosmic treason against his Creator is over. Because the debt has been completely paid. Every need has been met. Christ is a perfect sacrifice, propitiation, reconciliation, and redemption for his people. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "There is no peace between man and God until a man grasps this doctrine of justification. It is the only way of peace." We also see that we have an introduction or access into this grace in which we stand. In verse 2, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Again, Charles Hodge comments, "We are indebted to Christ not only for peace, peace with God, but also for access into this grace, this state of justification, which is the ground of our peace. We stand in this grace because the Holy Spirit has applied to us the work of Christ. He has granted us faith and repentance and brought us to Christ. We stand in this grace, and that position is not a precarious one because God preserves and keeps us in our salvation. Being in a state of justification, in this state of grace, gives us assurance of being able to come into God's presence." William Hendrickson makes this comment. He says, "It was indeed through the person and work of the Savior, appropriated by faith, that access into this state of grace, that is, the state of justification, has been effected. Moreover, access into this state of grace implies confident access to the Father and to His throne of grace. Ephesians 2:18 mentions that through one Spirit we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access to the Father. Hebrews 4:16 speaks about us being able to come before the throne of grace with confidence to ask concerning our needs and receiving help in time of need. Because we are in a state of justification, because we are in this state of grace in which we stand, we have access into the presence of God." And of course, this is also why no one can come to the Father except through Jesus. Remember that Jesus said in John 14:6 that "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Or Acts 4:12 that "there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Or 1 Timothy 2:5, that "there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Because of His holiness, God has a divine enmity towards sinful man, and sinful man cannot enter into His presence without an atonement for sin. But Christ provided that atonement. And again, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "A central message of the New Testament is that there is no possibility of prayer or of entry into the presence of God except in and through and by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." The phrase hope, that we exalt in hope of the glory of God, refers to our future glorification. It's similar to Romans 8:30, that all who are justified are glorified. If you are in Christ, your salvation is secure. You will be glorified. Again, all who are justified are glorified. Or as Jesus said in John 6:37 and following, concerning all that the Father gives me will come to me, and I'll raise them up on the last day. I'll give them eternal life. I'll raise them up on the last day. We stand in this grace. And again, that position is not a precarious one because God preserves and keeps us in our salvation. R.C. Sproul wrote this. He said, "Nothing is more un-American than to have the biblical concept of monotheism presented. The absolute exclusive demand of the God of heaven and earth that He only is God and you can only come to Him in His way through Christ." In 1 Kings 18, we read of the prophet Elijah engaging in a contest with the priests of Baal on Mount Carmel. So, but try to imagine Elijah giving an interview with the media, assembled to watch the contest. He takes the microphone and he says, "Well, you know, at the end of the day, I and the prophets of Baal really worship the same God. We believe in the same religion. We just do it differently. Our religious activity is not the same, but there are elements in the worship of Baal and in the worship of the Lord that really correspond to each other. And while we have different worship practices, we're really worshiping the same God by different names. And surely the God of Israel doesn't mind when the prophets of Baal carry on their worship practices. He's honored when we celebrate our religious unity and diversity together." Can you imagine anything more foreign to the teaching of sacred scripture than that? It's been said that the greatest weakness that led to the destruction of the Jewish nation and the exile was not a military weakness, but a theological weakness. What got the people of Israel into trouble with God over and over was the blending and mixing of their God-given faith with the pagan religions that surrounded them. Their syncretism is what caused them to be cast out of the land. When we look at this text, it emphasizes again that there is only one way of salvation, through Christ being delivered up because of our transgressions and being raised because of our justification. There is only one way of justification, through sola fide, faith alone. And being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But there is no peace with God in any other way. We've just considered a grand summary of the gospel. Man is a sinner, alienated from God and under God's judgment. Christ has met all the needs associated with our salvation in His work of atonement and His resurrection. The only way to be justified is through faith in Christ. But God promises forgiveness and the imputed righteousness of Christ to those who believe through the work of the Holy Spirit. Examine your heart. Do you believe in Christ? Do you rely upon Him alone as your Savior? Are you at peace with God through being justified by faith in Christ alone? If you're not, the command of Scripture is to believe and to repent. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that for the work of Christ, we recognize that You could have justly condemned all of us and that You are under no obligation to save anyone. We thank You for Your mercy and the grace which we have received. We pray if there is anyone here who is not in Christ, who does not believe, that You would open their hearts and grant to them true faith and repentance. And we pray for anyone here who struggles with assurance in their salvation, that You would confirm to them they belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus Christ was delivered over to death for our sins, paid the price for our transgressions by his sacrificial atoning death, and was raised for our justification. Have you embraced the wondrous truth of the gospel and received the benefits of God's great salvation? Now, for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, A Summary of the Gospel. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are also excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about the church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled, A Summary of the Gospel. Again, write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message anytime over the internet by logging on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thanks for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.